need you
more. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have this knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I may not cause my brother to stumble. Amen. So obviously, in the beginning here, it starts off now concerning. So we know that this was a question that was given to Paul through the exchanging of letters. And so he's coming to this place, and now he's dealing with this issue of food that sacrificed to idols. The chapter before dealt with the issue of marriage and relationships, and it was a question that was given to Paul. And so now Paul is dealing with an issue that is pretty common, or was very common here in the Corinthian church. Let me take one step back and kind of explain a little bit something. The whole idea of meat sacrificed to idols, in Corinth, from what the scholars are telling us, in Corinth, most of the meat that you ate was actually sacrificed to idols. In other words, the meat markets were many times connected to these temples of worship. And so it was very, very common that most of the meat that you got was in some way, first, it could be in some ways deemed dedicated to an idol or something like that. It would be in a very similar context if you, let's say you had a furniture store and you're a Christian and you're a carpenter. Whatever you made was dedicated or given over to God, the labor of your work. A lot of the butchers, in the same way, had a very similar kind of system by which they worked. And so he starts off, and notice Paul actually very, very gracefully goes through this process. And he says, first of all, knowledge makes arrogant, and love always edifies. The word here is knowledge. If you want to draw a picture, knowledge puffs up, and love builds up. That's what the word is. It builds up. And so you see in this context, the key point that Paul is trying to make, even outset from the beginning, knowledge is not everything. What Paul is saying is love is actually everything. And if you just want to just keep something in your memory, always remember, love always triumphs over knowledge. Love always triumphs over knowledge. Francis Schaeffer, who's a scholar, used to live in Switzerland, he used to say this, and he said that because one of his main things is he would do Bible studies, and it was all about learning and knowledge and being philosophical and all these things, which are all very good things. But he said something. He said in the midst of all the Bible studies that they were doing at Lea Brie and everything that was going on in Switzerland, in the midst of all that, it's as if Christians, if all we have is knowledge and we don't show love, and he says, then the world actually has an opportunity to question the validity of Christianity. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement from a guy who dedicates his whole life to Bible study and to gaining knowledge. And he says it very simply. He says, if all we do is, if we're just gaining knowledge, but yet we don't show love to one another, he says, then the world has a very good case of questioning the validity of Christianity. And so we got to make sure that in our world that is so cognitive and so scholarly, that yes, we want knowledge, but remember, love always triumphs over knowledge. Always triumphs over knowledge. And that's precisely what Paul is saying here. He's saying that, yes, you have knowledge. You have knowledge about certain things. Great. That's wonderful. But love always conquers over that knowledge. It's been said that some Christians grow up and some Christians puff up. I hope you're the first part, that you're the Christian that grows up instead of a Christian that puffs up. And I tell you, in our faith, it's very, very easy to do. As you learn more things about God, as you learn more things about the Bible, it's very, very easy for us to get puffed up, to become very arrogant about what we know. I used to do this I still may sometimes, most likely, but I used to use the Bible all the time to bash my wife. You know, I mean, I know that doesn't sound very good. Even when we're dating and we get into argument and I just start throwing the scriptures around and she can't argue with me. You know, I know more of the scriptures than she does. And I would twist verses even, and I knew I was doing that. I just wanted to win the argument. It's that competitiveness coming out again. And it's so easy for us to do that. It's so easy to take knowledge and just bash someone with that knowledge and not show any love whatsoever. Paul's main contention in this whole thing of eating meat sacrificed to idols, he starts off and he says, look, there's actually no thing as an idol. And so he starts on the first thing and says that actually idols don't exist. We believe there's only one God, and that's God and his son Jesus Christ, and that's it. And so he goes off and says, actually, idols don't even exist. But he says, but if you don't quite have that knowledge, if you're not quite at that stage yet of understanding that there actually is no idol. In other words, he's saying this is not even an issue, but if it is an issue, then I'm going to change my behavior. And so love triumphs over the knowledge. And he's saying, I'm going to go out of my way in verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. What is the point of Christian conduct? What is the point of us as followers of Christ in terms of our behavior? What's it really about? You know, what it's really about is leading people to Christ. There is an aspect, yes, that we grow in our character and whatnot, but what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about a lot of gray area. And he starts off, he says, actually, there's no such thing as an idol. It doesn't even exist. But to some people that don't quite have that knowledge, it exists. And not only does it exist, it's a pretty serious thing for them. And so for their sake, on their behalf, I'm not going to eat meat. It's a very simple thing, right? You know, going back, love triumphs over knowledge. And you can throw all kinds of things there. For some people, there's so many gray areas in life in general. The issue of drinking alcohol. In some cultures, in some contexts, it's like drinking water. In fact, there's a old phrase in Mexico that says it's actually beer is actually cheaper than water, and unfortunately, it's true. And so there's that whole thing. But the Bible itself is pretty gray, or I should say, I mean, you can make a case either way scripturally. Obviously, the idea is you don't want to be drunk. That is a sin. That's pretty laid out. But what's wrong with social drinking or whatnot? And again, it's this whole thing incorporated that our basis of our actions is actually love. It's not much more than that. I'll give you my position. I have no issue with alcohol. I mean, I don't really drink. You guys know my story. I've never been drunk in my life, but it's not a big deal. To me, it's not such a big deal. But I know that it's a big deal to a lot of people. I know that some people that are deemed weak or judgmental or whatever you want to call it, you know, Paul uses the word weak, and whatever that case may be. And so I just don't drink publicly, outside of, you know, doing a champagne toast or something at a wedding or something like that. I just choose not to. I want to operate out of this place of love. Now, everyone has a different standard, and so You have to do what's good in your own conscience to do that. I drink beer once in a while, but I do it privately. I don't have to flaunt it. It's not that I have any problem with it or anything like that, but it's just simply that I want to operate in this same ethos that Paul is operating in. And he's saying if my actions, if the things that I do, even though they may be very gray, neither this or that, but if it's going to cause someone to stumble, he says, I'm not going to do it. He ends off this whole chapter saying, I'll never eat meat if it's going to cause someone to stumble. And so that becomes the kind of the litmus test for Paul and what he does. I mean, you can talk about all different types of things that which are really not sin, but could be very gray. And to different sectors of the population, it could be deemed, you know, kind of different. I mean, look at something like smoking as well. Smoking in the scriptures, there's no mandate against smoking, because it wasn't something that really existed in this time. And so, but obviously, we look at something like that and says, well, that's probably not the best. Obviously, there's something about being lord of your life and not having something in terms of addictions and whatnot. So you could draw different cases for that. But I mean, do I have an issue with smoking? Well, I kind of do have an issue with smoking because I want to live a long life. And those kind of things. But in terms of biblically, we can infer some things about smoking, but yeah, I just don't smoke. I think that it'd be pretty common for us to see, and Christians being weak or strong, that if your pastor was addicted to cigarettes, I'd imagine most people would have a problem with that. So I just stay away from that. I mean, obviously, smoking is a little more black than white, okay? So it's getting a little more out of the gray area. But there's so many different things that we can talk about. Dating non-Christians, for instance. Obviously, the Bible is pretty clear about marrying a non-believer. But dating a non-Christian, that's gray area again. But if it's going to cause people to stumble, then don't do it. It's just a simple thing. And this is a message that I give especially to leaders in this way. It says, hey, man, you're a leader. You know, you're not just Joe Blow Christian, and what you do is an example. And so if you're doing this, it's probably not the best example that you're giving to other people. And so it's the whole idea of, hey, it's whatever, if it's going to cause someone that's weaker, and you can define that in many, many different ways, then Paul says, look, I live by a whole nother standard. I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody in anything that I do. It goes across so many things, and people always say, "Well, Pastor Sam, where's the line then? Then we're basically living our life for somebody else, for somebody else's approval and this or that." And I differ with that statement. I says, "Actually, no, we're not living for other people's approval. We're living for God's approval, but we're living our lives in such a way because our lives, in many ways, as Christians, we're under a microscope." We're living our lives in such a way that we don't cause anyone else to stumble. That's love. And that's really what it's about. And we talk about love in the context of as a husband and wife. I mean, there's a lot of things that I don't like to do, but I do because I love my wife. I don't really want to do it. When we first got married, my wife and I mean, believe it or not, we had this huge issue. And it was really big. I can't tell you how many arguments we got into. Because the way I grew up in a home that I never actually went into the kitchen. And I know that may sound chauvinistic or whatnot, but that was not really on my part. It was actually my mom. And she just took care of everything. And so when I got married, I just assumed that that's what life was all about. And so, but I grew up my wife grew up in such a way that that's not the role that the man usually had in the family. And we used to get in all kinds of arguments. And finally, my wife, I know this is a long story, but my wife finally relented a little bit. And so she would say, okay, you don't have to help me cook, but can you just come in and set the table up or something like that? And forgive my own, I used to say, well, if you're going to cook, you might as well just set the table up yourself, you know? Now you know why we got in so many arguments. But something I don't want to do, but I do it. Because I love my wife. And it basically came to that point, you know, where I just sit there and says, man, why am I so stubborn? I love my wife, so I'm going to do things that I don't really want to do. There's a lot of, I mean, Now, remember when you guys are dating, and as a guy or a girl, you go and watch movies that you would never watch before? For a guy, you start watching all these romantic comedies that you despise, you know, like Gag Me with a Spoon. But you go to these movies because that's what your girlfriend likes. And for some women, you go to these slasher, you know, high-octane action movies that you despise, but you do that because that's what your boyfriend likes. And so we actually grow up in our life understanding this very well, that we do things or we don't do things because our person that we want to love or whatnot doesn't like it or does like it. And it becomes quite natural. And what Paul is saying is just operating the same principle. He's saying that I don't do something because it might stumble somebody. In other words, he's saying I'm expressing my love towards this person in omitting myself from doing a certain kind of act. Love triumphs over knowledge. And so if we're living our life, and because Paul's purpose in his life was to win people to Christ. Paul's purpose in his life was to give everything to God. Now, I'm taking for granted that should be our purpose as well. If it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. And if our purpose in our life is to win people to Christ, and our purpose in our life is to just live fully for God, then I think not doing something is actually quite an easy thing. But if your purpose, if our purpose in life is to live our lives any way we choose to live, this is going to be a huge issue for you, a huge issue for us. If the purpose of our life is simply to do whatever I want to do, or maybe it doesn't quite have that focus like Paul has, then I think some things that happen in our lives are going to be difficult to maintain or come about. But really, if our purpose is to really lead people to the Lord, is to live a life that's an example of Christ, then I think it's quite easy to give up this or that or whatever it may be. Now, I mean, there's limits, right? And because gray area is gray area. But if you know, if you consciously know that something that you do is going to cause someone to stumble, I think maybe you should refrain from doing it. I mean, really, refrain from doing it. And it goes along all kinds of things. One of my pet peeves that I have is that people ascribe to pastors a certain way that they don't even ascribe to themselves. You guys understand what I'm saying? People expect pastors to live a certain way that they're unwilling to live themselves. I think that's wrong. I think that's very wrong. But in that same sense, though, I'm aware of that, and so I refrain from doing some things that, you know, like I'll give you an instance. I was in Singapore last week, and when I was in Singapore, I actually had a free night. I ended up having dinner with John Mark and some other people. But first, I had a free night. I was there the whole week, basically, just about. And I wanted to go check out the Marina Sands, which is the new casino that they had. And I really have not. I don't have much of an issue on the idea of gambling. I mean, obviously, it become addictive in these kind of things. But so I was planning to go, but I thought, you know what? If I go, I might stumble people. So I just didn't go. I didn't go and gamble. I mean, I've been in Vegas at times, and you know, we go there as a family and stuff. But I just wouldn't gamble. I don't have any issue with it in terms of being just pure entertainment. Obviously, it could lead to addiction and these kind of things. But you just choose to do certain things, and you know, and I'm sure I'm in Singapore. No one's gonna see me. I mean, you never know. Someone might, but no one's gonna recognize. You know, or if I'm in Vegas, you know, I mean, there's not too many people in Hong Kong that are, and no one's going to see me if I just sit there and play, you know, one hand of blackjack or something like that. But the principle still stands. I might cause someone to stumble. You never know. I mean, I just preached at Trinity, right? So a couple thousand people there. Who knows? Someone might see me and things. But so you have to, you know, keep those things in mind. But the simple fact, right, just if you know that there's a certain activity, there's some certain things that you do that can create a conflict, you know, and the idea is a weaker person, yes, if they're more mature, wouldn't be an issue. But see, we're dealing with people that could be much weaker or not quite have the knowledge that we have. And so love always trumps that knowledge. And so just refrain from doing it. If you really think about it in the gist of life, it's not really such a big deal. I mean, really. Okay, so I'm not going to drink. Okay, so I'm not going to smoke. So I'm not going to do X, Y, or Z, or whatever the case may be. It could be a very simple thing. And then if it becomes something that in our heart that becomes very much like, no, this is my thing, I think that's a whole other issue that we're dealing with as mature believers. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Let's ask God to speak to us a little bit. Are there any activities or any lifestyle choices that may be deemed a bit suspect in terms of some people that may not have the knowledge that you have? Always focus on the love. Love triumphs over that knowledge. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let's pray that we would be moved by love. Not necessarily my rights, and as Gene leads us in a song of worship, let's just ask God to speak to us about certain things that we're doing or living in such a way that may be a stumbling block. And let's ask God for the strength to change.
To you as a pleasing sound.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for a heart. Let's pray that God would place a deep heart and conviction inside of us that, you know, when we live our lives, that we keep a focus in mind that it's not all about me. It's not all about us. Let's live a life that's really focused on other people. The Bible tells us, Paul and others will write verses that say very simply, think of others more important than yourself. And he uses the example of Christ in Philippians. And this whole passage of stumbling blocks and all this thing, that's all really what it's talking about. It's talking about living a life that's not really about me. It's about other people. It's about drawing other people closer to Christ. And I know that many of us are praying for loved ones to know Jesus. And let's pray that our actions and our lifestyles reflect Christ. You know, in a way, the easiest way of saying is that it becomes very easy for people to trust Jesus. That's one of the things that we talk about in terms of our children's dedications, that every single one of us as members of the church, as uncles and aunties over the kids in our church, that we live a life in such a way that when our kids grow up, it's very easy for them to trust Jesus because they would have seen Jesus modeled in our life. And so let's pray for that kind of attitude that God will give to us individually and also as a church. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray that our prayers would have power as we lift up our community. Let's continue to pray for those that are sick and ask God to really move. You see the list up top, the ones that are going through chemotherapy, others that are recovering from different things. I don't know if you got the news, but Jamie Donaldson's friend Richard, he accepted the Lord last week. Oh, that's why you moved him. Oh, okay, good. All right, so praise God. So let's just lift up all of our loved ones, and let's ask God to really move on their behalf over these diseases and whatnot. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that needs that word of salvation more than anything else. There's some new ones there on the bottom of the list there. Let's especially continue to pray for Bonnie's grandfather, who's actually quite close to receiving the Lord. Let's pray that he would just get over that last hurdle and God would really begin to move over him. Let's pray for those that are sick as well and ask the Lord to bring healing into their lives. Let's pray. Thank you. Let's pray for our members that are looking for work. Let's ask God to just provide supernaturally for them. Let's go over our mission focus, and today let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's ask God to continue to minister through this place. Let's pray for China. Let's pray for our church plan. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim and Chris and his family and Mary. Let's pray for the Chung family, Matt and Nate's parents, the Basarabas, Leanne, Edie Clark, the kids in Chichihar, the government and the churches. Let's pray for God's hand to be with our friends that are ministering there. Let's pray for our mission trips coming up in Zhejiang and also in Hunan. Let's pray for God's hand to be with these guys as they're training, and God will provide the funds for them and just the agenda for the trip and the curriculum and everything that needs to be done, that God would just be gracious to us. And let's lift up. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God to continue to use our staff to continue to bless and mature the church. Let's pray for our board and for the missions committee, the guys that are making decisions at the church. Pray for godly wisdom, godly character. Pray for real grace over their lives and the things that they do. Let's just lift up these leaders. Pray for the Febin ministry. Pray for Pastor Salamat and ask God to continue to use him and all the initiatives that are going on with Mei Fu, and that they're planning a new work out there, as well as the school that they've started and all the classes that are going on. Let's just ask God's hand to be with them. Let's pray for the Korean church. Let's ask God to continue to use them and to really help the Korean community to grow in Christ. Let's just lift up. lastly, let's pray for House Church's meeting tonight. Pray for Lan Kwai Fong, Old Peak, Harborside, Seymour, and Star Street. Let's ask God to bless the leaders and use them to facilitate ministry and growth. And yeah, it'll be a real excitement of God's people coming together, and something supernatural would happen as they meet together. And let's pray tonight for each of the meetings. Lord, we thank you, God. We bless you this morning. Lord, we thank you for the privilege, God, of coming to your house and eating up of your word, Lord. And we thank you for the message that Paul brings to the church in Corinth, God, that love trumps everything, Lord. More than what we know, God, love should affect our lifestyles and the way we live our life, God. And not that we're a slave to anything, Lord, but we choose, God, to place ourselves in that place because, Lord, we choose to love people despite their weaknesses, God, despite their limited knowledge of spiritual matters. God, we want to live our life in such a way that it draws people closer to you. And so we pray that you'd help us, God. Help us individually. Help us as a church, Lord. We thank you, God. Let the Word of God richly dwell in our hearts and let it bring change and transformation to our lives and the lives of people around us, Lord. We bless you. We thank you, God. Watch over us this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great, great day today. Have a great prayer time. And we'll see you guys tomorrow.